We've been talking about 1 Corinthians 15 and this extended discussion on resurrection. And last week we looked at a section that really argued strongly the resurrection for Christians is a bodily resurrection. And I know that if you study theology, you think, of course, yeah, it's bodily. But a lot of people don't get that it's our hope is a body resurrected, raised up with the newness of life, and that's our hope with life with God. So this passage helps us with the how does that take place and the hope that we should be deriving from that. So we're going to be looking at an image for how are we supposed to understand that we're going to move from this body to through death and being the soul and the body parted to getting back together and having a resurrected body. But then also how should that be changing our hope and our expectation, our anticipation right now? So Reagan's going to come and read our passage for us this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, would you speak to us through your wonderful word? Would you teach us and would you grow expectation and anticipation in us? Would you give us hope that makes a difference this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you'll notice how this passage starts with two questions, right? Paul's saying, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? But then he says, oh, you foolish person. So the context here, the reason he says foolish is the Corinthians aren't asking straight, how are the dead raised? They're saying, how are the Corinthians are still, they don't believe in resurrected bodies. So they're saying, how are the dead raised then, you who think that they actually are? What kind of body will we get? And so they're asking with animosity, and that's why Paul says a foolish person. But hopefully we don't have quite the attitude that the Corinthians have. But his response is very helpful. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So Paul's saying the image we ought to think about is a seed and a plant, right? That you put a seed in the ground, and it goes through a sort of type of death, and then later comes forth a flower, a plant, a tree or something, right? And so our resurrection bodies, we ought to think about as we're right now seeds, in a sense, that we are going to go through death, and coming out the other side, we're going to be like plants and bushes and trees. And so that's the image Paul wants us to think about. So it's one of continuity and also discontinuity, right? So there's continuity between the seed and the plant. Paul says later on in 38, there's all different kinds of bodies that correspond to different seeds, right? So, but there's always a continuity between the two. But there's also this discontinuity that he says in 37, what you sow is not the body to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other kind of grain, right? So you don't stick the whole plant. You don't get one plant and stick it in the ground and bury it, and then you get a plant out. No, you bury a seed, right? So there's this discontinuity of you bury the small little thing, and out comes the full plant. And 38. So God gives it a body as He chooses, and each kind of seed its own body. So all this is by God's grace, right? I mean, maybe some of us could explain exactly how the seed becomes the plant. But for most of us, it's like, it's kind of mysterious, right? You stick the seed in the ground, you water it, and you forget about it, and you get something glorious. You don't get something like a little seed. You get something completely different in terms of glory and power and capability, and you get a tree that has fruit and flowers and colors and structure and texture that the seed didn't have, right? But so the same thing is going to take place for us. There's a mysterious element. We don't know how God's resurrection power is going to do that, but here's the image that Paul wants us to remember. Another way to put it is when he says bare kernel, our resurrected bodies will be a fully clothed version of what we currently are that's essentially naked, right? Adam and Eve were created naked. In the future, it's going to be a fully clothed version. We'll be a fully clothed version of that. So So imagine that a seed comes into your office, you're a counselor or something or other, and says, you know, my life is just really, really not together. I mean, I'm like in the dark all the time, and there's all this yucky stuff around me, and I get wet, and then I get dry, and I'm never comfortable, and I get accosted by worms. What would you tell that seed? Say, just wait. You have to remember the potential. Right now, your life is yucky in different ways, perhaps. But you're a seed, right? Something glorious is going to happen to you. You're going to become a plant where birds make their nests. You're going to become a plant where kids will run and grab your fruit and eat it for lunch. You're going to become a plant that actually has more seeds that are going to get spread forth. Right now, you're gray and black, but you're going to be like vibrant red and yellow and pink and purple and all this different stuff, right? You would counsel that seed. You need to look with expectation at what you're going to be. Your life isn't based on what you feel right now. It's based on anticipation of what's going to come. And so for us too, right? Part of resurrection of the dead means we need to think about, we're not just seeds. We're going to be plants, right? We need to have a forward-looking picture of the gloriousness that we're going to be, and we're going to be interacting with God in that place, right? You've heard the phrase that probably most of you, that someone's so heavenly oriented that they're of no earthly good, which I think is usually probably said by people who don't really believe the scriptures. But we should have some heavenly orientation, right? If you can also be so earthly bound that you're of no heavenly good and you're of no personal good to yourself if you're like, I'm just a seed. But so we should have this picture, this hope of what is coming. And so Paul gives us this seed metaphor in order to have some confidence in terms of, yeah, okay, here's a natural process of seeds and plants. We have that all around us. Paul says, the scriptures say, a resurrection of the body is somewhat like that. That's one good analogy. And so it's something that we can understand, something we can take hold of and move forward with. So don't get bored, right? Don't get bored and dull in your Christian life, or to the degree that you are, look ahead. Take some of that future reality and pull it back today and help it give you anticipation and expectation of what's to come. So that's 41, or that's 35 to 41. In 42 on, he talks about more of what is our bodies going to be like. So he says, so it is with resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Right? We had a great image of that with Stephanie Wirt, right? A few of us went to her memorial service on Wednesday, and it was a beautiful testimony to the Lord and His power and at work in her life. And also, it was a great testimony to Stephanie. Stephanie lived perhaps with that heavenly vision, because she gave away everything she had. She had like very, very little monetary resources. You know, she was robbed a while ago, and many, many months ago, and they stole her microwave, right? Microwave is like a basic thing of life today. So through someone here in Grace Hill, gave her a gift certificate for Target. Go buy yourself a new microwave. Well, she gave it back and said, you know, why don't you use the money for some kids who really need something? Like, you just got robbed. You need this. But her orientation was not about her things whatsoever. But, I mean, she's going to Walmart, she was in this shopping market, and all of a sudden, bang, her blood vessel in her head blows up. She's perishable, right? But she's going to be we're all going to put on imperishability, right? Complete indestructibility, that there's nothing that will afflict or compromise or physically undo or mitigate our presence with our resurrected bodies. Right? What's sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. I don't know if how to put dishonor. I mean, after a while, after you've after you've lived a while, you experience the dishonor, right? You experience being snubbed. You experience realizing your inadequacy to accomplish what you want to accomplish or what others are expecting you to accomplish. You realize in this life there's times we can't do everything we want to do. We feel insignificant. We feel light and just bounced about by the wind. But it says our resurrection bodies will be raised in glory. So the basic meaning of glory is weightiness, right? It's something that's heavy. It's that heel at the bottom of the boat that doesn't let the boat get pushed around at all, because it's significant and substantial. So in the future, we're going to be glorious. There's a luminosity element to that, but there's more important is that significant, powerful, meaningful weightiness to that word. We're going to be, we won't be dishonored. We'll be significant. We'll accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish. We'll have honor where we're supposed to. And then it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Right? If you're under 38 or so, you may not know what this means. But if you're over 38, you really know what it means, right? Because we're born, and you're as a teenager, you're just full of life, and in your 20s, you're doing all these, maybe you're oriented towards sports, and there's all this extreme sports, like let's run through the fire and the mud and the water and stuff. A friend who's a doctor at Duke, he's like, yeah, we are so obsessed with like trying to see how close to death we can come, and we're going to time ourselves in the process of that, right? So when we're born, we've got this power and stuff, and we can use it, but it's not forever, right? If somebody opens the air thing on the inflatable on our inflatable bodies, and the air starts leaking, right? And then after a while, after 38 or so, things hurt and things just don't work, and you just can't open things. You wake up and you're like, oh my gosh, it takes you a while just to get things going. So if you doubt that, just wait. if you're over 38, you know what I'm talking about. But I got a renewed MRI for my back recently. I've got three partially herniated discs. I'm like, shoot, man, I've got like 40 at least more years ago or something like that. I'm in trouble. But resurrected bodies, we exist now in weakness, but we're gonna exist in strength, right? Every part of weakness that you experience will be taken away. It's not the final. Dying in weakness we will die in weakness, but that's not the final bit. We've got to look ahead to that plant that's going to be glorious and powerful and strong, that the wind doesn't attack it, and we've got a lot to offer. And then it says, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. So there's been, when it says spiritual body, it doesn't mean non-physical. It means spiritual in the sense of like spirit-filled. So there's been a lot of misinterpretation with this. There's a natural body, but there's a physical spiritual body, a spirit-filled, a spirit-empowered, a glorious body, and that's what we're going to have. And so Paul gives us these four contrasts that we're supposed to hang on to and to have hope in for what our future interaction with God is going to be like. So we're going to see God face to face, but He's going to give us bodies like this. And so it makes me wonder, the text doesn't answer this, but it makes me wonder, why do we need such bodies? Right? Why are we going to get these bodies? It'd be nice if Paul talked to that a little bit. But I think maybe two things. One is, we're going to need them to fit into our new environment, right? Let's say you grew up way out in the sticks, right? And you go to school and you're in your flip-flops and your shorts and everything's just really, really casual. What happens if you move to the city or you move to a new environment where it's like, no, when you go to school, you have to wear a uniform and shoes. Flip-flops are not allowed in school. You have to get this extra stuff just to fit into that new environment. I think partially maybe heaven's going to be like that. Heaven's going to be this glorious, supercharged environment, and we're going to need these bodies just to fit in, just to go to school, just to hang out in it. But the other reason why do we need these bodies is, I'm conjecturing here. I think there's going to be important things to do that will need this kind of ability, that will need ultimate power, will need ultimate glory, will need this imperishability to deal with what comes next, right? It's heaven's not going to be boring. There's going to be important things to do. There's important things to do now, but there's going to be important things to do in the future. And so I think that's part of what's going on here. And so just let's look just a minute at Jesus' body, right? Because we're going to get bodies like Jesus' body. The first quote on the top of the bulletin in Luke says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts raise in your heart? So Jesus stands amongst them. It's in John's thing, it says the doors are locked and Jesus stands amongst them. And they're shocked. They're afraid. Right? Jesus' resurrection body is glorious and powerful enough for them to be afraid. Right? So if Jesus just all of a sudden stood amiss, we'd be like, wow, oh my gosh, what the heck's happening? So that's an element of what our bodies will be like. So there's this discontinuity, right? It's totally different, and yet there's a continuity because they can see it's Jesus. And then he says, see my hands, see my feet, it's me, touch me. He's physical. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he said this to them, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they're still disbelieving for joy and marveling, he said, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So he's got it's an awful lot alike in his body, but there's an awful lot that's not alike in it either. As we read this passage, does it remind you of any other passages of Scripture? What do we find in this passage? You see there's heaven and earth. There's plants, seeds, birds, animals, fish, humans, sun, moon, stars, spirit. What other passage has all that in it? Genesis 1 and 2. So Paul is building a theology of new creation. He's saying that there was a first creation, but what God has in plan for the fullness of everything is a new creation, a new hyped up, bionic, hypersteroid invested creation. So we're not just going back to Genesis, we're going to something farther out, bigger in, stronger, and more glorious. So Paul's building a picture of that Jesus' death and resurrection brings not just forgiveness, not just reconciliation, not just removal of debt, not just relationship, but a whole new creation. Physical, purposeful, interactive, important, worshipful creation. And so he says then in verse 48, and as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also is the man of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Paul says it also in the third quote, Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So one of the things this passage does for us is it should invest us with some expectation, some hope about where the Christian life is going. Right? I know it's possible in the midst of pollen season, in the midst of schools winding down and the weather's back and forth, right? It's possible to get tired, to get bored, to get just blah, right? But But the scriptures want us to have expectation and anticipation of where our Christian life is going and why it's important to be living it out fully right now. And depending upon the Spirit, that's going to enable us to be fully Spirit animated in the future. So don't get bored. Keep pushing on. Look ahead and grab hold of some of what God has in store for us, this amazing picture of what God has in store of new creation, and keep pressing on. Let me pray for us, and let's talk a little bit about this. Jesus, thank you that you are in a glorious resurrected body, and thank you that you promise us bodies that are imperishable, glorious, strong, supernaturally, spiritually, bodily. Lord, would you give us hope? Would your Spirit apply that hope to our hearts? Would you help this week to be different because of the promises that lie ahead of us because of your death and resurrection? In Jesus' name, amen.